Good morning, good morning. Actually, couldn't have been a more appropriate song in some ways for what we've been doing. I know it had a lot of words to it, basically just kind of the creed of belief in terms of what we believe as believers in Christ. And as we've been talking about authority, and we're going to move into identity today, that everything in our lives, everything that we do, everything starts with a thought or an idea. And that thought moves to a concept, and which a concept is basically a perception. And for many of us, perception is reality. We see something, we hear something, and it becomes a reality whether we've ever fleshed it out or not. And then that concept becomes a conviction. We start believing it, and then ultimately it becomes a way of life. And there are so many people walking around on this face of the earth, as well as Christ followers and people in Jesus, that have no idea what they really believe. So when the storms of life come, they get shook and they don't have a solid foundation. Thus why we see so much deconstruction right now. People really were not solid in what they truly believed. So, good song. Thank you. Hey, guys, can you help me this morning? Sure you can, Pastor Randy. Just pass them out on that side. Pass them out in the middle. Pass them out on this left side. So don't let Ren take your place there. If you guys need a pen, just raise your hand, and then Ethan will come back and grab the pens and get you a pen here shortly. Just taking notes this morning, just trying to continue to retain a few things that we are learning. If you just listen and walk out the door, you're going to forget about 80 or 90% of what you heard. So the idea is that you would write it down, you'd reinforce it. And if you write it down and you reinforce it and you apply it and you do it, then the statistics are pretty high. You're going to retain about 90%. That's pretty good, right? All right. So in your note sheet, you've got the acronym learn, apply, practice, and sustain. I'm just going to run through this really quick. You can just lay those down right there, buddy. Anybody need a pen? All right, good. Oh, yeah, there's a couple. Grab the pens there, Ethan. Come on, just keep your job up there, bud. Job security. All right, when we learn, we gain something. We acquire knowledge, okay? If you ever stop learning, you will stop growing. There are a lot of people as we age, as we get older, if we will keep our minds busy and we'll continue to learn things, many folks in their old age will retain health, mental health, emotional health, spiritual health, and sometimes physical health because they keep learning. You ever stop learning, you're going to stop growing every area of your life. So we want to learn something this morning. Matthew 13, Jesus' words, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. Listen to this. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away. Those are the words of Jesus. So I encourage us to listen, gain some knowledge, then apply it, put it on, try it on, do something with it. Try to make some practical use out of what you have learned. So that's the third word, practice, that we would exercise it. We would repeatedly do better at it, you know, get better at this. If you keep practicing something, you'll develop a habit, you'll become better at it, and then ultimately sustain it so that you will continue to hang on to what God wants you to know. James 1:22, one of the many verses I'm going to just reference for you this morning, just verses that I just feel like are important for us to just continue to meditate on, to chew on, to have in the radar background of our lives. James 1:22, if you don't listen to God's word, but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. So he's basically kind of repeating the same thing that Jesus just said in learning and understanding. So kind of the whole, you might say, title of what we've been doing the last several weeks is, who's in the driver's seat? We've been in Genesis 1. We read there in Genesis 1 that God created the heavens and the earth. Now listen, this is really cool. I didn't really speak to the team and say, well, this is what I'm going to literally do today and blah, blah, blah. They just have ideas and they just work off the ideas. And so the one song that we started with, just one word, just one word. Do you realize that God, when he created the heavens and the earth in the 5 days, he said, let there be, and then fill in the blank. He could have just said be, because be means to exist. Just one word, exist. And it happened. Isn't that pretty crazy? That's pretty crazy. It's pretty awesome. Here's the thing. We have that same potential spiritual power within us. Our tongue has the ability of life and death, and we may not be able to put stars and moons in place, but we certainly can literally speak life into existence. We can move spiritual mountains. We can defeat spiritual giants just by our words. So then on the sixth day, God created man and woman in his image. And here's the passage. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock, wild animals on the earth and small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, govern it, reign over the fish and the sea, so forth and so on. Now, as we've been studying in Genesis 1, we found that there's three key principles, right? Identity, authority, and blessing. We get our identity from God. We get our authority from God. And when we walk out our identity and authority here on earth, blessing follows. We've been made in his image. These three key principles help us in life and help us in our marriages and in our families and everything that we do. So, again, who's in the driver's seat? Who's ultimately in charge in your life? Who's ultimately in charge in your home? Are your kids in charge? Or are you in charge? Is your husband in charge? Are you in charge? Ma'am. So here's the thing. You've heard the joke, happy wife, happy life, right? How many of you ever heard that before? Thank God it really is a joke. However, many in our culture, many even in the church, have lived it out. Happy wife, happy life. As long as she's happy, I'm happy. Well, here's the thing. Is that because she's in the driver's seat, she's driving? Or is it because you're fulfilling your role, men, as headship and authority, loving authority, caring, and doing the things that God has instructed us? Now listen, same side of the coin, right? Some women say, hey, I let my husband lead, but maybe it's just in title only. And that's because some men don't lead, and women feel like they have to step up and do so, right? All right, that's another study for another day. So we've been talking about authority, right? Hopefully we're learning something. Authority is not just this unbridled power, but it is the God-given right to rule, the power to act and decide, command, and judge. And God has established these boundaries, and love is one of the key boundaries. Authority without love is dictatorship. It's power and greed and control. Love without authority is anarchy and chaos. And here's the problem. Again, a lot of this is review. I get it. But it's because we've all learned of authority in many wrong ways. We learned it maybe from our parents. And just because our parents did it, it didn't make it was right. It can be a struggle for many of us because it's deeply rooted in us to rise up against authority. It happens from the first moment we leave the womb and start developing our independence in life. So it is a struggle, but I believe God has instruction for us. And I believe if we continue to absorb what his principles are and what he's saying, we can grow and mature and change even ways that we've been doing it wrong over the years. All right. So in your note taking, again, I just want to bring down these verses again. I think it's important to just keep them in the background because I'm going to refer to them often over the next couple weeks. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And one of the reasons I'm adding this verse, again, I taught on it back in February. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, there is a key word in that phrase right there. Can anybody tell me what that word is? Seek. It first indicates priority, yeah. But seek, the priority is seek first the kingdom of God. That's the priority. But seek is a key word because we don't really seek much anymore. We're a society and a culture of comfort and leisure. We push button for everything. We don't go after things. We don't dig. We don't pursue. We don't do much anymore as a culture. And this is a key verse for us to be thinking about, because if you want to grow in your relationship with God, if you want to see God do some things in your life, if you want to see breakthrough, if you want to see the power and the authority of God in your life, you're going to have to do some seeking. Amen? You have to do some digging. And his righteousness. It's not just about what the kingdom offers. It's about right relationship. And not only should we seek the kingdom and what all it offers, we should seek right relationship. And when that happens, what does it say? All these things will be added. A lot of things that we concern ourselves with, a lot of things that we worry about day in and day out are added when we put priorities where priorities should be. Romans 12:2, don't copy the behaviors, the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Again, everything we do has started with a thought or an idea. Again, it could have happened in your home when you were growing up, in the environment that you were raised in an education system, whatever. Your ideas about life, your ideas about God, your ideas about family, your ideas about parenting, your ideas about authority, your ideas about identity came from a thought, and it wasn't necessarily a right thought. So my encouragement is that we would just continue to vet and really flesh out what is it is our belief system and what's going to hold us and sustain us moving forward in the kingdom of God. And then finally, Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. I said last week, the King James Version is, for as a man thinketh in his heart. And I said, stinketh in his heart. Because a lot of our stinking thinking ruins us, right? So as a man thinketh in his heart, because we have stinky thinking, we need to rearrange and let God transform what we think so that we can be a new person. All right. So here, again, everything you and I do is influenced by a thought. It comes from a place. As a man thinks, so he is. Thank you, Ron, for doing this. There we go. All right. So I know I went off camera and I did this in front last week, but just bear with me. Perfect. Everything starts with an idea. Why don't you help me? Just bring me these three. Moves to a concept. You got them out of order. Now what am I supposed to do? Becomes a conviction. If I don't have it by now, I shouldn't be up here preaching, right? Moves into a belief and becomes a way of life. We'll get back on that ladder here in a little bit. Don't worry, honey. I'm good this morning. Every idea moves from a thought, an idea, into a concept, this abstract idea, and maybe this perception. So many people don't really know who God is. They have an idea about God. Maybe they heard about God when they were growing up. Maybe they went to church some. But as I shared with you last week, my ideas about God were not based on truth. Because I didn't feel, again, we have to be careful about that, but when you're young, and maybe you're not being loved in the way that validates you and makes you feel loved. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week, just in terms of, I'm just going to go over some simple stuff in 5 love languages. However many have read that? Okay, it's a good review, but just there are ways to communicate love that make you feel loved and validated as a human being. And sometimes in our parenting, we don't do that very well. Sometimes in our fathering and in our mothering, we just don't do that very well. So I didn't feel loved. So God was very distant for me had this idea of God being a very distant and probably a pretty harsh God because my dad was pretty strict. So I grew up with a thought about God that was not even accurate at all. And so to just throw rejection in there and a few other things, a lot of my years of growing up and growing in Christ, God was so distant, I didn't feel like he would ever listen to me, that he would ever hear me, or much less answer a prayer. So what's the point? You get what I'm saying? So let's take a look at our identity this morning. You may not realize this, but our identity is very, very closely connected to God's authority. Scripture says that we were created in, he said, let us create them in our image, their image. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man, the songs were really good this morning. But that whole thing is that triune God, the Trinity, three different distinct personalities and roles, but yet the one true God. And so we reflect or we're created in that image, and there's this special role that they play in our lives for us to create and find what our identity is. So I know I'm going off camera again, but here I go. When you get up in the morning, what is one of the first things that you do when you get ready? You look in a mirror. Yes, coffee is important. Because you shouldn't look in the mirror until you've had your coffee. Right? I mean, like, some of you, man, you need 4 or 5 cups. Like, oh, my goodness. So, first thing we do when we get up in the morning is we look in a mirror. Why are we looking in a mirror? You ever thought about that? I don't know why. Yet we do it all day long sometimes. Not everybody. Some of you are like, nah, I don't need to see it. I remember what it looks like. It's not that good in the first place. But for many, the mirror becomes this image bearer. That I look into this mirror and I see this reflection, and somehow that must represent who I am. And I just want to share with you this morning that that image that you see in that mirror is not the identity that God created when he created you and I. You see, what does it mean to be an image bearer? What does it mean to be created in his image? What does it mean that he gave us our identity? So we have these, you know, movies and pictures of what Jesus, you know, God the Father sent Jesus to the earth, and Jesus became God in the flesh and walked among us. But even all the pictures and all the movies that depict what Jesus looks like or looked like, I don't know, how accurate are they? Do we know? We didn't have cell phones then and we couldn't take selfies with Jesus. We don't have a record. All we have is just some kind of historical perspective where people have done paintings and drawings, and it's a resemblance of what they think Jesus looks like. But in that, as we're looking at that and we're thinking about that, when we, as human beings, as Christ followers, because we kind of just have this broken concept, when we think about our identity, we always bring it back to my identity must be what I see in the mirror when I look at myself every day. It's kind of scary, isn't it? So what is our identity and what is God trying to say to us this morning? An image, so God created us in his image, is like a copy or it's like a duplicate. And since we're not really talking about physical features so much, we're probably talking more about relational details, relational aspects. Things of how I relate to God. Now think about this for a minute. Those of you who have been married for a season or you're later in life, and those of you who are coming into that season of maybe dating and thinking about the next person you might spend your life with, what do you think about in relationship? When I thought about this a lot, and when I went back to our time 43 plus years ago, what was I thinking about when I was thinking about a relationship with my future spouse? I'll tell you what I was thinking about, which is what most of us think about. We always think about the physical. We want the beautiful model, or we want the stud muffin, right? We want somebody that stands out and says, "Whoo, baby, he is a dude and she's hot," right? I mean, that's where we naturally kind of go. Again, it's to the physical features. It's like, I put my mirror up here. I don't know why I did that for. It's like, what do they look like? It's really interesting that in this journey of trying to think through what our identity is all about and what it means to be an image bearer, I think we got to always go back to what does Scripture talk about and how does that help us kind of sort through this. So you remember when Samuel was talking today, Samuel was talking to Jesse, David's father, and they were in search for the next king. And the Lord had spoken to Samuel and said, "I want you to go get Jesse, get the boys, line them up, and we're going to see who the next king is because I've rejected Saul." And so Samuel is like pretty freaking out here because, you know, Saul's not real happy. He'd been chasing and angry, and he was, and the Lord put him out and said, "I'm not taking you anymore as the king. And so we're going to institute a new king." And so he got rejected. And so Samuel's like afraid to go in town to get Jesse and his boys because Saul's there. And the Lord said, "Don't worry, go ahead. You'll be fine." He says, "I'm going to go make a sacrifice and I'll grab Jesse and the boys." And so I'm going to pick up in verse 5, and here's what it says. Samuel replied, because the question was, "Do you come in peace into this area to make the sacrifice?" And he said, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and yes, I've come in peace. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely, this is the guy." But always make sure you pay attention to real small words in Scripture. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or his height, as I've rejected him too." The Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You want to know why we have difficulty in our culture with identity? Right there it is. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We judge by the outward appearance. That's why we spend so much time in front of a mirror, because we don't want to be rejected by those who might be looking at us. One by one, David's brothers were eliminated. Now, David was anointed and chosen not because of his physical features, although Scripture does say he was quite handsome. That's not why God chose him. Why did God choose him? Because of his heart, right? His ability to relate. He saw in David, when he created David, in his image, just like he created you and I in his image. And what he saw is, this is a man that I want to relate to. He has been created in my image, and I have my identity, and he has my identity in him. And we are in good relationship with that, because it's not what he looks like on the outside, it's what he looks like on the inside. John Piper says, images are created to image. Let me explain that a little bit. If you were to look at a statue of Martin Luther King Jr., and if you were standing there in front of the statue of Martin Luther King Jr., you're going to see a form like Martin Luther King. You're going to look at some details, but they're not going to be like a perfect image that you might get back in a mirror or with an iPhone, right? If he were alive and you had a picture of him, it wouldn't look quite the same. It would resemble him. But what's the real reason for looking at the statue of Martin Luther King Jr.? Isn't it more about what he did? Isn't it more about what he said? Isn't it more about what he stood for? Isn't it more that we would go and look at an image of Martin Luther King Jr., get my words turned around here. That's a mouthful anyway, MLK. When we go and look at that, we're not looking to see an exact replica. We're looking to be inspired. We're looking to be encouraged, remembering how he lived, inspired to follow in his example. So I'm going to get there. Hang with me. We are created in the image of God. And when we were created in the image of God, God settled our identity at that moment. But then, Genesis 3, along came the serpent. The master deceiver, the shrewd one. He lured Adam and Eve into a believable idea that if they acted on this, life would be better. Everything starts with a thought. Everything starts with an idea. And guess who plants most of the thoughts and ideas? He plants a lot of them, but you and I plant our own seeds. Started with this thought. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals and the Lord had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The trees in the garden. If you're taking notes, that's a good one to hang on to. Did God really say that? It all begins with a thought. Did God really say that? It all begins with a thought or an idea. Did God really say that? Of course, we can eat from all the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the one in the middle that we're not supposed to touch or eat. God said you must not eat it or touch it. If you do, you'll die. You're not going to die. Do you know how many people have died thinking that they weren't going to die because they were doing something foolish? Oh, just this once, it won't kill me. How many times have we heard that, right? God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. You'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. A woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Oh, my. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid, and I was afraid because I was naked." Who told you you were naked? Who told you you weren't good enough? Who told you that you have a big nose? The mirror? Who told you? The world? Who told you that you got caught up in the wrong body when you were born? Who told you that? So there's two critical phrases there. Did God really say it? And who told you you were naked? Those would be just good ones to go home with and just say all day long. Who told you you were naked? You know, that'd be good for your kids to hear all day long. Again, I go back to the mirror. And when we think about identity, and when we think about our image, most of us, I don't know, maybe not all of us in the room, but most of us go here. I mean, this is my identity, right? I am 6 foot tall. I have a big nose, and my ears are getting bigger because I don't have any hair anymore. And everything's dripping and heading south. But I still have somewhat of a decent body, kind of, sort of, for whatever a 65-year-old body should look like. Yeah, that's me. That's my identity. My eyes are drooping. Everything's drooping me, in fact. This is my identity. I keep coming back to this all the time, hoping that one day it'll change, right? That's why we spend so much time fixing it, working on it, Botoxing it, painting it, coloring it, whatever. Now listen, please hear me. I'm not against us doing things to make what we have maybe improve, right? Some of us really need some improvement, so it's okay sometimes to stand in front of the mirror and do a little bit. Again, drink the coffee, go to the mirror, get the makeup or whatever else on, and go out of the house, right? You're much better off. I was going to make a comment, but I won't. Well, I will. Go ahead. No, I probably shouldn't. All right, so what's interesting about this mirror is that when I look at it this way, all I see is me. All I see is me. And so if I'm constantly looking at this to try to figure out what my identity is and see if I'm truly an image bearer of God, I have to do something different. Let me just show you something. So I think it's really interesting. If I turn this mirror the other way, and I have just a slight angle, maybe about a 45-degree angle, you know what happens? It reflects heavenward. And when this image reflects heavenward, God reflects it back down to the earth so that others can see his glorious creation. When I take my eyes off of me and my whole identity is based off of who he is and our relationship, then in some ways, you know, it really doesn't matter what I look like. Let's go back to the statue. Why would I spend time in a museum or at Washington, D.C. or any of that to look at different statues? I'm not really seeing that person in detail, which just doesn't matter anymore. I mean, Martin Luther King has been gone for a long time, so it doesn't really matter. But I'm not even trying to grasp what he really looked like. I'm trying to grasp who he was. Does that make sense? By the way, just to help you, I know our culture is doing an awful lot of judging from the outward appearance, but I'm just here to tell you this morning, God did not make any mistakes with any of you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The problem is we're just in this rhythm of just constant bombardment of ideas and thoughts that are not even godly or biblical. Again, I'm not against doing things to improve life. I'm not against things that we do to help us look better and feel better. But holy cow, really? I mean, some of it, once it gets to a certain age, it's just not worth fixing anymore. You just got to hope for the best and live the long haul, right? Listen, when we look at a deeper core issue of identity and the crisis in our culture, here's what I believe that we're doing. I believe we're questioning God's authority and his sovereignty. And we're saying, in essence, I know better than you do. I don't like how you created me, so I'm going to change that. Did you really say that? Because I'm not sure you did, and I'm not sure I believe that anyway. And God comes along all the time. He comes looking for us, right? God wants relationship with you and I. He created you and I, and he didn't stand back and go, oh, what a mess. He stood back and said, this is good. I like what I did. And in that moment, as he's looking and pursuing and drawing us into himself, he's basically asking that question, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you were messed up? Who told you that you're not good enough? Who told you that I certainly didn't? So why are you buying into that idea and that thought that has now become a way of life for you? That's not what I said about you. So again, our identity is the same thing. I really struggled with my identity. I had these thoughts about what I looked like and who I was. And, you know, there's all kinds of reasons for that. And you know, again, when I go back and talk about family and stuff, I am not being like, I didn't despise my family. And it's not about whether this or that. I mean, my mom and dad did as good as they could, and they tried to raise me to the best of their knowledge, all that kind of stuff. All I'm saying for us as we're moving forward, we got to not just do what our parents did. We got to vet it for ourselves and figure out what's God saying to me. But my idea of God, my idea of love, my idea of authority, my idea of identity was all messed up. It was based off of ideas that were false, that were not from God at all. I just couldn't fathom that he would love me just as I was. So I spent a lifetime, and through the rejection process in my life, I just spent a lifetime just trying to figure it out and work it out and all this kind of stuff. And I continued to climb this ladder and get to a place where I was at the top, and this was how I was living, and it was very broken. And guess what? The winds of life came and threw me off the ladder. It's because I had a false idea of my identity and who I was in Christ. I'm not saying we need to be obsessed with this, but I do think we need to analyze Scripture. As a man thinks, so he is. You and I are walking out what we think and what we believe. It has become the way of life for us. Is it biblical, and is it godly? So hopefully you watched Jared's video this week. And in that video, baby, you brought that book, and I don't even know what I did with that book. There it is. Thank you. Whew. Walked off and left this morning. I had to have my wife bring it to me, and then I forgot where I laid it down. I'm telling you, it's all going south. Jared referred to Matthew 7 when he did his video this week. Because again, it's all foundational, right? Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. It's like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes and torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it, it's like a foolish person who builds his house on sand. And when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it'll collapse with a mighty crash. I really believe that's why so many people are deconstructing in their faith. The church, the institution of the church, maybe hasn't done them a lot of favors through the years, but they really didn't know what they believed. They had a concept. They had a perception of God that became a reality that was not based on his word and his declaration of who he is. Just got this book recently. It's by J.D. Greer. It's called Essential Christianity. In there he said this: the purpose of sweeping out the lies is to get to the truth. Because we need truth. Because when things aren't real, they will ultimately fail us. When things are not real, when it's not based on the solid bedrock of truth, it will ultimately fail you. In the back, there's an afterword from Joe Gibbs. How many of you know who Joe Gibbs is? He happens to be 82 years old. I didn't realize he was that old. But here's what he says. This is important for us in our day and time and in our culture because of the sweeping nature of our culture to institute ideas and thoughts that are not biblical. I can remember the first big decision I ever had to make. I was 9 years old and in the third grade. Now, he's 82, subtract 9. This is 70 years ago. He was in elementary in third grade. The teacher was telling me that two amoeba happened to hit in a muddy puddle of water 2 million years ago, and I was the result. I'm telling you, that didn't sound good to me. She was saying that I was an accident. Thank goodness I had a mother and a grandmother who made sure I was in church each week, and a pastor there who told me something totally different, that there was an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God who reached down and knitted me together in my mother's womb. God had made me special and unique, and he wanted to have a relationship with me. I knew then that I was no accident, and I remember telling that pastor that I wanted that personal relationship. That's the first big decision I ever made, and it remains the most important to me and the one I've never regretted and never will. And it's because he found his identity in Christ, the solid rock. This morning as we close out, there's a song I've just been playing it. It's just 24/7 all the time. We did it a couple weeks ago, I don't know, maybe a month ago. It's called Trust in God. We're just going to close out with it. It's going to just be on a video worship. So I'm just going to close in prayer. I want to ask you to stand, and we'll close out Facebook, and we'll just worship to this. Again, I want to encourage you. Every thought about everything we do came from somewhere. I remember my experience and my exposure to ideas of the sexual nature. And because my parents were very reserved and they didn't have those conversations with me, I grew up with a philosophy of life that was very false and broken. And here's what happens. You carry that into your relationship with your spouse. You carry that with you until you break it, until you get back to the truth. You carry it with you. Again, my heart is that. Again, maybe you don't fully understand what I'm saying this morning. Maybe this doesn't all make sense to you about who Jesus is and what he has done. But I just encourage you to just keep looking. Keep looking. Maybe one day you'll go in and try it on and see what I'm saying. Because I trust in God because he's my Savior. He's the one who has saved me and made me whole. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for our time together. We just ask as we close out that you will just bless yourself and honor yourself in our worship back to you this morning. May we reflect back to you away from ourselves, so that you can bring glory to the rest of the world around us through our witness. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget the lemonade when you leave.